Vine Church fam, I'm so thankful that we still get to connect together, even if it is a little bit different. One thing we're learning over these next few weeks is that change is the name of the game. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that there is one thing that will never change. That Jesus is still King of Kings. Jesus is still Lord of Lords. He went to a bloodstained cross to set us free from the penalty of sin that is death, and loved us enough that he still left an empty tomb for us to celebrate and have heaven on earth right now. So I'm so glad that you have taken time to join us today. If I haven't had a chance to connect with you yet, my name is Tyler West. I get to serve as the founder and lead pastor here at the Vine Church, and I'm so thankful you made space for us. If there's any way that I can serve you today, please reach out to me at tyler.west@thevine.tv or 864-706-9634. If it's your first time here, give us a little virtual wave there. We would love to say thank you, and we would love to welcome you to the Vine. If there's any way that we can serve you as a church, please comment to us, leave us a message, or reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv, because we have a space that we have called the garden just for you. I promise you, we won't fill up your inbox with spam. We just want to make sure that you have a place to connect with us if there's any way that we can serve you or pray for you. You know, in this craziness and the chaos that is going on around us, I'm so thankful that we kicked off something called our Facebook Live Devos and prayer. You're going to see across all of social media the times that we can meet, and I would love to invite you to come be a part of it. To check out the times and dates, go to facebook.com/thevineTVSC, and you'll see all of the events that we have set up where we can connect with you as we walk through this time together. And I would love to see each and every one of you there. Once again, the address for that is facebook.com/thevineTVSC. And last but not least, guys, I'm so thankful here at the Vine Church that we have sowers who are willing to give of their time, their talent, and their treasure. You know, right now, even though we're doing things virtually, there's a lot that goes into this, and there's too many to name that are walking and doing things behind the scenes. But I want to say thank you to each and every sower at the Vine that gives of their time and of their talent. There's no way that we could do this if it was just one person. So instead of being able to list all of you here, I just want to say you know who you are. Thank you, and I'm telling you, because you are giving this time and talent, we are going to be in heaven one day, and someone's going to tap us on the shoulder and say, you know what, I got to watch online one day, and it's the first time that I saw Jesus, and I started a real relationship with him, so thank you for that. Also here at the Vine Church, we have sowers that are willing to give in obedience their treasure. Now here at the Vine Church, I'm not going to talk to you about a percentage. I don't talk to you about a number, because I am living proof that God loves a joyful giver, not someone who gives begrudgingly, not someone who gives out of vain conceit. And what I want to tell you today is that Jesus is after your heart. He could care less about your money. So today, if Jesus has called you to be a part of what the Vine is doing and you would like to give, I would ask you to trust him in that. Maybe Jesus has called you to give a nickel. Give a nickel. If he's called you to give a dollar, give a dollar. Maybe it's $10. Maybe it's $100, $1,000. Whatever that is, I'm going to tell you, trust Jesus with it, because he'll do more with it in his hands than you could ever do on your own. I'm living proof of it right here, guys. I'm telling you, take him at his word. Trust him in that. So if you would like to be a part of what Jesus is allowing the Vine to be a part of around the world, we are marching toward $100,000 given to global missions. I would ask you today to give. Go to thevine.tv/give. When we get to come back together and we aren't meeting virtually, we would have a tithe box that you can give in. But today I will ask you to go to thevine.tv/give if you would like to be a part of giving your treasure to the Lord. And so guys, we're getting ready to have some worship. I just want to say thank you for that, and I hope that you prepare your heart for worship. I'm going to pray over the message and pray over this worship, and I'm believing that Jesus is going to do something special. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time that we get to come together. Thank you that we get to live in a time like this where the church is not located in a specific address, Jesus. The church is us, and the church is inside of each and every one of us because you came. So Jesus, right now, in this moment of chaos, I'm praying today that chains would be broken. I'm praying that folks would be set free from the things that are weighing them down, Jesus. But more importantly than ever, I pray, Jesus, that you would be seen so clearly that folks can't help but respond to you, that folks can't help leaving here better than when they came. So Jesus, just be all over this message, be all over this worship, and Jesus, do what only you can do. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's enjoy some worship with Vine Worship. Thank you.
that I know.
I got really good at wearing a mask. And if you wear that mask for a long enough time, you lose your own identity somewhere along the way.
I remember those days of getting up and saying, just get me to the point where I can lay back down and go to sleep.
It just consumed me. It was there from the moment I got up in the morning to the moment I passed out at night.
I had always had some glimmer of hope. But there was a point where that was gone.
You don't understand in a situation like this what possible good could come from such a horrendous thing, but God can do anything.
There is hope, and even when you don't feel like there is a way, God has a way to the other side.
It's so awesome that we get to worship together here at the Vine. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you and that you have taken time today and created space to hang out and connect with us. Once again, if there's any way that we can serve you throughout the week, please let us know. Leave us a comment, send us a message, reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. We love you and we can't wait to continue to walk with you through this season. You know, last week, Tracy Freeman kicked off our brand new series called The Bridge, and we're going to be talking about all the ways that Jesus is our bridge. And last week, he walked through John 17 and talked about unity, and today it is my honor to continue in this series called The Bridge as we talk about authenticity. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you, by show of hands, you give some virtual hands here or leave a comment, whatever that looks like, how many of us collected like baseball cards or something growing up? Now, I know I'm in the era of ending that. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, we collected baseball cards, but we played this game called Pogs. So I don't know if that gave birth to Pokemon. I don't know what that looks like, but we had a lot of fun doing it. And so for each and every one of us that were collectors, we know that the thing that set things apart the most was its authenticity. authenticity. As a matter of fact, the things that were the most authentic were the things that fetched the best value. And even though there were fakes out there, eventually the fake things were exposed for being the fake things they are. It was only the authentic things that had value. And that's kind of what we're going to be unpacking today. Because so many times we can get caught in a rut of having a fake relationship with Jesus, a fake and false hope in the things around us, that we miss out on the real authentic thing that Jesus came to give us. So today, if you've got your Bible, I would love for you to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to spend most of our time there talking about a familiar story that many of us have heard if we've been in church, and many of us might have heard if we're not in church. Now, what I love here at The Vine that we get to do is our Vine production team make sure that all the scripture is on the screen below us, but maybe you like to take notes, and seeing that scripture on the screen may not help you do that. So I want to help you today, and something that we do each and every week, we get to partner with the Bible app. So I'm going to show you how you can digitally follow along with us today and all the scripture we're going to walk through. First thing you're going to want to do is you're going to download the Bible app from the App Store. Now, once you download the Bible app, go ahead and open it up. Now, once you open it up, you want to click on Events. And when you click on Events, make sure that your location services is on. And when you do, you're going to see the Vine TV worship experience. You're going to see the title of today's message, Authenticity, and you're going to see all the scripture that we're going to walk through. You're also going to see places where you can connect with us throughout the week if there's any way that we can serve you or pray with you, but also a place where you can take notes. So if you've got your Bible today, let's go ahead and get to John chapter 4, and let's continue in this series called The Bridge and talk through this idea of authenticity. Now, the big question I want to start with is a question that many of us may be asking right now. If I were to go around and I would take a poll of everyone around us right now, the question I would probably ask is, are you going to get to heaven? Now, most people would say, yes, I would be able to get to heaven. Yes, I would go to heaven. And the second question I would ask them is, why? Now, most people would either answer here in the Bible Belt where the Vine is located, they would say, because I'm a Christian, whether they really are or aren't. But the overwhelming majority across the world would say they were getting to heaven because they are good. Because they are good. And the big question that I want to unpack when it comes to being good to get into heaven is this question here. If you can get to heaven by doing good, how good do you have to be? If you can get to heaven by being good, how good do you have to be? Because let's be honest, in the world we live in, we don't want to go really above expectations, do we? Like, what's the bare minimum to get into heaven? How good do you have to be? Because here's the thing. When I was collecting baseball cards, I may have thought that a baseball card was good because it had an Atlanta Brave on it. But my friend who's a Chicago Cubs fan would have thought that that baseball card was terrible. Until Greg Maddux came along, right? Like, they would have thought it was terrible, right? Like, they would not have enjoyed that. They would have thought that card was not good. And what I want to tell you is, if you believe getting to heaven is by being good, I would like to tell you today that good is a relative term. Because the only way that it can't be relative is that if it's really something authentic, because things that are authentic define what is good. And so today, I want us to balance the tension of this question and answer this question. If you can get to heaven by doing good, how good do you have to be? And we're going to do that and answer that question through this story that many of us know in John chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 3. And it says this. It talks about Jesus is going and he is on his way to Galilee. And chapter 3 says this. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, we had to go through Samaria. Now, really quick time out here. We've talked about this before, but just in case, just so you know, believe it or not, Jesus didn't have to go to get to Galilee from Judea through Samaria. As a matter of fact, the trade route brought him around Samaria, and we're going to see why that's important here in just a minute. But when he was walking the earth, you would not have to go through Samaria if you were going from Judea to Galilee. As a matter of fact, you would avoid it at all costs. Verse 5 goes on to say, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Now, circle that, highlight that. We're going to get back to that just a little bit. And it's near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, this is one of the few times in the Bible that we see that Jesus is tired. This is how we know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, this is setting the groundwork up for this encounter that Jesus is going to have with this woman at the well. But think about the noontime. The noontime is the hottest time of the day. And so that might be why Jesus is a little bit tired from his journey, right? Like if Jesus is walking around and he's a little tired, he's going to find a place to sit down. So he stops in this well. And what we're about to see is Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria from Judea to Galilee. He was compelled to go through Samaria from Judea to Galilee because he had a divine appointment with this woman at the well. Now, the reason that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, as a matter of fact, is it goes all the way back to about 300 BC, give or take. The 4th century BC, when the Israelites were coming out of Babylonian captivity, and this book called Nehemiah happens, there are some guys that are in there that give him a hard time when he goes to try to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Now, one of those guys' names is Sanballat. Now, Sanballat has a family, and they end up going into Samaria. And what ends up happening, Sanballat goes, and they build this temple on Mount Gerizim because the Samaritans literally were mad that the Jews wanted to build the temple in Jerusalem. If you ever read Nehemiah, you'll see the tension that is there. But what ends up happening is the Samaritans believe that the temple should have been on Mount Gerizim, and so it rivaled the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And so when we see this, we're going to see how this plays out in this story. Going on in verse 7, it says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water," pay attention to this, "Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So Jesus was like, "Hey, you go ahead. I'm going to sit right here. Go grab some food." Now, this is absolutely scandalous what he did. And we're going to see that from the Samaritan woman's response. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." See, this is that tension that I was talking about between the Jews and the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they hated each other. Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the Jewish people. They were considered impure. They weren't part of the Jewish people. And because of that, she couldn't believe that a Jewish man, a different race than her, would actually ask her for a glass of water or to get water for him. But not only that, what's even crazier is Jesus is standing there without something to drink from the well from. And so for what would happen in that time, and the custom was at that time, Jews avoided Samaritans. But on top of that, a Jewish man would have taken the vessel the Samaritan woman used to get his own water from the well instead of asking her to draw up water and give it to him. Scandalous encounter. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" In other words, she's trying to say, "Dude, like, I don't see any pipes anywhere going to any houses. Like, I don't see a cup. Like, how are you going to get water? Like, this well is so deep. Like, if you go down in there, they're going to have to rescue you. Like, why are you asking me for water? And where's this living water located? Can I get a little bit of that? Is there something? Like, what do I have to contain that? Do I need to get some more camels over here? Like, what is this living water that I need to get from you?" She asked him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Now, this is important because remember, Jacob is important as this story goes. We've talked about Jacob and Rachel. He was on his way to Rachel and Lee's father when he was doing that. We'll unpack that. You can look back on some of our other messages with that. That was a fun time. We walked through that. But verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and I don't have to keep coming here to draw water." See, this is important because what the Samaritan woman's basically saying to Jesus is, hey, like, I don't know quite who you are. You might be somebody important, but if you're selling this stuff that can help me, would you just go ahead and give it to me? Because I feel like you're just running around. I could have already had my water. I walk here in shame and guilt every day. The town ridicules me. I'm already here at the hottest part of the day. Why in the world? Just give me the water. Like, if you can give me living water, would you give it to me? Verse 16 is what I love, is Jesus shifts the conversation. Because it goes from this pleasant conversation of curiosity to Jesus pressing in on this woman's authenticity. Verse 16. He told her, "Go haul your husband and come back." Now, if you're reading this for the first time or you've never heard this story, you're probably looking at Jesus and be like, what a jerk. Like, he had nothing to drink. He's telling this woman he could give her water, which he has nothing to carry it in. And now he's asking her about her husband coming there. We're going to unpack that in a second, why that's important. Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, this is important, and I'm going to give you a little bit of homework, okay? We're not going to have this on the screen, but I'm going to give you a little bit of homework, and it's located at the beginning of the Bible. The book of Numbers, chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, tells of what should have happened in this encounter. So what the custom would be in Jewish custom is if a woman was accused of adultery, living in sin, like this woman was with a man who wasn't her husband, what was supposed to happen is the husband at the time, whoever she was married to, or her father, would go to the temple, and the high priest in the temple would go and he would take the dirt off the ground, he would throw it in the holy water, he would take a cup, he would pour out the water, and the woman was supposed to drink the bitterness of the accusation. Basically, drink the curse. And if the woman was guilty of adultery, but yet was not caught in it, only suspected of, she would no longer be able to bear children. That was the curse of drinking that cup. Now, if she drank the cup and the accusations were false, she would be able to bear children. Aren't you thankful the time we live in right now? But seriously, so that's what would happen. Now, if a woman was caught in adultery, we'll see Jesus have an encounter with a woman caught in adultery later in the Gospels. She was actually supposed to be stoned to death. Okay? So what was supposed to happen in this encounter is why Jesus was calling her husband to come talk to them and talk to him is what she is expecting, because the book of Numbers, the Samaritans believed in the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah or the Law. They don't believe in anything else in the Old Testament, but they believe the first five books of the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are still Samaritans now that have people that go to Mount Gerizim where their temple was, and they have a pilgrimage there all the time. So she would have known what was supposed to happen in this moment. When he called for her husband, she was about to have to drink the bitterness of her sin, the bitterness of the curse. But instead, something else happens. Verse 19, she shifts a little bit. When she's called into this wound, this thing that is just, oh, it's just bugging her that she can't be married, or she's searching for something that's not fulfilling. And this man sitting on this well just said and called out in her the thing that is probably the most authentic thing about her, when she just wants living water. So she comes back at him, and what many of us do, she goes from curiosity to defense mode. Verse 19. "Sir," the woman says, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Remember the two synagogues. Mount Gerizim is where the Samaritan temple is and where they worship. Mount Zion in Jerusalem is where the Jews worship. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me." Now, if you know anything about me, my favorite gospel is the Gospel of John. And one of the reasons is John records Jesus' words much more than any other gospel. A lot of it's in red, but more importantly, he talks about Jesus saying, "believe in me," more than anyone in the New Testament. "Believe in me," spoken by Jesus, is in the New Testament about 240, 241 times. In the Gospel of John, it's seen 98 times. So the lion's share of believe in me and Jesus saying believe in me shows up in John more than anything else. As a matter of fact, in all of John's writings, it shows up 107 of the around 240 times that believe in me shows up. So Jesus says, believe in me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now, before we get to verse 26, I want us to see a few things right here. You see, what I think Jesus is telling this woman is kind of what he's trying to tell many of us right now as we're going through this change of how we're connecting together and how we're having church together. You see, for many of us, we believe that we have to be in a certain location to hear from God. Now, hear me out. I'm a person, I have a place where I love to have a quiet time. But so many times in my life, the Pharisee in my heart and the extreme in my heart would say, why is that person in my seat at church? That's a place that I hear from God. Or when someone says, well, I hear God when I'm brushing my teeth, I would be like, how in the world do you brush your teeth? There's no way you hear God when you brush. I don't hear God when I brush my teeth. How in the world do you hear him when you brush your teeth? We, so many times in our walk and so many times in our life, we equate a relationship with God. We equate with communing with God with a location. And what Jesus is telling this woman at the well more than anything is to have a relationship with God, to be in communion with God. The location does not matter. As a matter of fact, it's less about the location and more about who you believe in. And what he's showing us as a church around the world as we go through this chaos is it's not the four walls of a building that define us. As a matter of fact, it's Christ in us that actually is the church that we're bringing to the world. So as we walk in this time, so many times, I want you to see what Jesus is telling this Samaritan woman. Don't get caught up in the location. Get caught up in who's there. You see, the thing is, what might shock you when you look at this is how in the world would a Samaritan woman know who the Messiah is? I just mentioned a minute ago, you said, well, they believe in the first five books of the Bible are what's called the Torah. So they believe in the law and what Moses brought down, and they believe of what Moses wrote down. So how in the world would she know about Jesus? And believe it or not, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses talks about the prophet that is from the Lord that everyone, Jew and Gentile, must listen to. That's why you see a little bit of homework here for you. When you're reading the Gospels, you'll see the capital P prophet or the lowercase p prophet is the prophet the Pharisees would argue with Jesus with all the time during his earthly ministry. They would say that he wasn't the prophet, that he wasn't Jesus, he wasn't who Moses was talking about, and Jesus spent his whole life showing him that he was. Anyway, so that you see that, the uppercase P when they're talking about that is the prophet Moses is talking about, okay? So that's why you see the Pharisees talking about that, and so that's the difference in the distinction in the New Testament when you see uppercase P for prophet, lowercase P for prophet. Little side thing there, but that's something that you have to know. So when you see this Samaritan woman, she's heard of the Messiah, but she thinks the Messiah can only be encountered in a location, and the location has to be her synagogue over on Mount Gerizim, because there's no way that it's in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And Jesus is saying, you're absolutely right. It's not the location. It's in what you believe in. Verse 26 is when Jesus has the pinnacle of this conversation with this woman, and it's the one that I love the most. The woman is standing there at the well. Jesus has pressed in on this wound she has, this thing that she's probably tried to keep hidden, the shame and the guilt that she's been living in. And she says, I just want some living water. And they unpack what worshiping really looks like. And verse 26 says, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I the one speaking to you and he. This is the pinnacle of the conversation. As a matter of fact, if you grew up in church, you learned that Jesus had seven I am statements. In the Gospel of John, it starts right here. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one that Moses talked about. I am the one you were looking for. It's not going to be found in the water in this well. As a matter of fact, in the world we're living in right now, it's not going to be found in a job. It's not going to be found in a bank account. It's not going to be found in the stock market. It's not going to be found in the next crisis that comes. It's not going to be found in a leader. As a matter of fact, the hope that each and every one of us have can only be found in Jesus. And that's what he's pointing to there. And what I love about this, we just finished Ruth a few weeks ago and we saw some twists and turns, but we learned no matter what, God is faithful in his providence and his provision. We don't know how this story went with the woman from there. We don't know if she went back home to her husband or her false husband or her rent partner, whatever that was, and just broke it off because she encountered Jesus and she laid all of herself at Jesus. We don't know what happened, but we do know that she was the first missionary to the Gentiles because she goes back to the town she came from and she shared Jesus with them. As a matter of fact, what's even crazy about this, and what's crazier to me and what blows my mind and I'm so thankful for, is verse 42 says it this way. After the woman shares who Jesus is and says, hey, you won't believe this. The dude knew all of my wounds. He knew everything about me. Everyone in the town says this in John 4, verse 42. They said to the woman, this was the woman at the well, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. The first people to declare, believe, and share Jesus is the Messiah were Gentiles, Samaritans, mind you. The reason that we're talking about this when it comes to what we're walking through and Jesus being our bridge to authenticity is Jesus was telling the woman at the well he didn't want her fake self that was just there to get a little water to get through the day. As a matter of fact, he didn't want her to only believe in him because of a miracle he performed by having water for her that never ran out, by putting pipes from the well to her house. He wanted her to believe in him because he is who he says he is. And the reason that that's important for each and every one of us is the reason that she could believe in him because he is who he says he is because he knew who she really was. You see, we can't fully experience Jesus if we're inauthentic. The thing that I want you to see today so many times is if we're inauthentic, it leads us to a big problem. Because the problem that we have is throughout the entire Bible, God has shown each and every one of us that he chose us. But the thing is, to experience the realness of a relationship with the very creator of the universe, we have to choose him. You see, that's a tension that's managed. And the reason we're walking through this series called The Bridge, I was thinking about a bridge as we're walking through all of this, is if you've ever been on a suspension bridge, you know, the only thing that keeps a suspension bridge up is the tension that it has, the tension that it walks in. And as a follower of Christ, that is the tension we walk in, is knowing that God did choose us, but that we have a choice to choose him. And the reason that's important as we talk about this thing called authenticity is so many times in our life, we will choose to be our fake self and fall in love with our fake self more than who Jesus created us to be, that we miss out on the very thing that will sustain us through every season. We'll unpack more of what that looks like here for this woman at the well. But as I was reading this, Isaiah 61:3 came to mind, and it made me think about the time that we're in right now. And it says this. Isaiah says this. This is God speaking to Isaiah. And he says, and he will provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a plant of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So what I'm trying to tell you today is you have to bring all of you to the Lord. Not half of you, not 98% of you, not 95% of you, all of you. All of you, authentically, all of you has to come to the Lord. Not the fake you, not the good works, not the despair you're in, not the only searching for a genie in a bottle, Jesus. You have to bring all of you and put all of you and all that you believe into Him. Because when you do, God's reminding us what will happen. He will take the ashes of what we are walking into and make them a crown of beauty. He will take the mourning that we are walking in and turn it into joy. He will take the spirit of despair and shame and guilt and turn it into a garment of praise, real praise. Praise that moves you and moves everyone around you because you're pointing to Him. He will then become and declare through us and make us oaks of righteousness for His glory to be shown to the entire world. This is the reason I'm talking to you today about this story from John 4 and telling you God's promise in Isaiah 61:3 when it comes to being authentic in Him. The question I have for you right now is this. Will you continue to carry a cup or will you live from the well? Will you carry a cup or live from the well? You see, what ended up happening is this, is so many times what can happen for all of us, like the woman at the well, is we can get so wrapped up and living and operating out of our womb. She came to that well every day with a cup. She had a cup. She was ready to go. Remember what happens in Numbers 5, 11 through 14? The woman had to bring a cup. She had to swallow the bitterness. She had to walk in shame and guilt to the temple. And that's what many of us do, man and woman. We walk with a cup of shame, so much so we can declare that God is good. We can declare that Jesus is who He says He is, but we want to hang on to this little cup of bitterness and we operate out of it. And so what ends up happening is we go and we put on a fake face. We worship. Yes, we pray. Yes, we read our Bible, but we have this one little thing that we won't let go of, this one little thing that is so inauthentic that we put all of our time and our energy into holding on to this little cup, this little thing, and it becomes so important to us that we hide ourselves from the world and our real self of the world because we live in a spirit of fear. We live in a spirit that if they know that about me, what will they believe? Will they even like me anymore? And what Jesus is telling the woman at the well is it's time to let the cup down that you would have taken into the temple and swallowed the shame, bitterness, and guilt of the sin that you were accused of doing. Even if you're found guilty of it, lay the cup down and live from the well. Drink the water that I'm offering you, the water that I want to give you, because so many times in our life when we operate from our wound, we get defensive like the woman at the well did. You see, it was all curious about living water until Jesus pressed in on the wound and said, "Hey, go grab your husband." She got defensive and it flipped to worship. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone that way? Isn't that how it always goes? It starts out about who God is. It starts out a curiosity of who Jesus is and what He means to you. But when you press in on the wound and say, "Hey, Jesus changed me from this addiction. Jesus took me away from this place of despair." Maybe you were addicted to alcohol and Jesus walked with you through that and you're no longer addicted to alcohol. You instead chase Jesus more than you chase the bottle and you share that with a person and that's something they're struggling with. Have you ever noticed all of a sudden the switch will flip? And they'll say, "Well, why can't denominations get along in the church? Why is the church racist? Why is the church against this? Why is the church against that?" And it comes from some lofty idea. And yet Jesus in this moment was telling this woman at the well, "Stop going after the lofty idea. See that the one who you are looking for is right in front of you." And when she believed in Him, it changed her entire world. You see, when we operate from this wound so many times in our life and we fall in love with the wound more than the healer itself, is what we do is we believe that Jesus will only love us if we have it all together. That God would only love us. As a matter of fact, we will extrapolate that if our friends knew about this, what would they think about me? We would say, "If God really knew this about me, how in the world could He love me?" And I want to tell you, we're all in the same boat. Because the love that God has for us is greater than anything else we could ever ask or imagine. But the thing is, we've got to give Him all of us. Because if we don't give it to Him, He can't heal us. He can't help us walk through it. As a matter of fact, when you look throughout the entire Bible, God didn't go to come bless your greatness. Instead, God came and met all of us in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our shame, in the middle of our guilt. Each and every one of us can tell the story of how Jesus met us right there at our well when we were carrying our shame and guilt for so long and we were just hoping and looking for an answer. There was nothing else this world could offer. Like, we had chased that addiction. We had chased that career. We had chased that job. We had chased that house. We had chased that person, and they just couldn't fulfill us. There had to be something more. And then we meet Jesus at the well. He meets us in the middle of our brokenness, not on the mountaintop of our greatness. That's why he was telling the woman at the well, and he's telling you right now. Will you believe in him? Will you see he's not after your works? He's not after how many books you write. He's not after how many Bible verses you memorize, how many prayers you pray, how many worship songs you know. He just wants you. And he's going to meet you in the middle of your brokenness. And so many times what we miss out on, even as Christians, is we fall so in love with giving Jesus 95% of us. And I want to tell you that that's not what he came and died for us to do. I want you to know today that when you are finally fully vulnerable and you live a life of vulnerability, you will for the first time discover a life of victory in Christ. The reason we don't know a lot that happened to that woman at the well, and we'll get to ask her when we get into eternity, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, is because for the first time in her life, her vulnerability had been exposed. And instead of being condemned to death like what the law said should have happened, Jesus extended grace and said, "Will you just believe in me?" She had an encounter with him, and she walked in victory, so much victory she couldn't keep it to herself. She had to share it with the world. And my friend, each and every one of you and have a story, and so do I. And right now, I see it all over the internet, and I love it. I love that folks are sharing encouragement, but I don't want it to be false hope. As a matter of fact, we talked about this a little bit on our Thursday night Greenhouse Devo and prayer. And it's this from 2 Timothy 1:7. It says this, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. What I want you to know today, and I want to give you a free pass, I want to give you a doctor's note, I want to give you everything, and I want you to see this. The woman at the well spent her entire life hanging on to her cup. That she lived in a life of fear, so much so she didn't even get her water when everyone else did. She went in the middle of the day because of her shame and guilt. But Jesus showed her he didn't come for that. As a matter of fact, he didn't come for her to carry the cup. He came to carry the cup for us by going to a bloodstained cross and dying for us and setting us free from that death penalty that was deserved for being caught in adultery, for being caught in sin. He set us free from that and loved us enough not to stay dead, but he rose again on the third day and left an empty tomb so that we can experience heaven on earth, so that our spirit is not longer in fear, but instead is a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We follow him because of that. Not because we have to, but we're obedient to him because he loves us. And so here's your free hall pass. Today is your day. If God didn't give you that cup to carry, you're free to let it go. If you're trying to be something else because someone else was it, let it go. God didn't create you to be anyone else but you. And in Christ Jesus, as he created you to be who he created you to be, when you follow him step by step, you're not worried about what the rest of the world thinks about you. You're worried about where the rest of the world is going to spend eternity because of who you spent time with, because of who Jesus is. And so, my friend, today, if there's a cup that you are carrying, today is your day to let it go. Today is your day to let it go. As a matter of fact, there's going to be some interaction here, and there's going to be some next steps for all of us to take. You see, today I said, if you've given Jesus 95% of you, that's not what he wants. He wants it all. As a matter of fact, maybe you gave Jesus 98% of you. And I want to say to be 2% without Jesus is to be fully unknown, even if he's given you 98%, even if you've given him 98% of you. Because he died for all of you. All the brokenness, all the nastiness, all the things that you think no one else could love you from, he died to set you free from all of it. But the thing is, you have to make the choice. You've got to give him the cup. To live from the well, you can't hang on from the cup. You can't hang on to the cup. You've got to be set free from the cup. And so right now, the next step that many of us are taking, I want to pray over all of us that have, is right now Jesus is pressing in and the Holy Spirit is moving and he is showing you the cup that you're hanging on to. Maybe the cup is you're stuck swiping right. And you were hurt in a past relationship, maybe just like this woman at the well, so much so that your trust is so broken, you don't ever think that you can trust anyone again. So you're just trying to satisfy a want, not a need. Maybe the cup you're hanging on to is the chains of being a slave to the lender, the debt that you have, keeping up with the Joneses. You're just trying to keep up with everyone else, that you're so busy living to be everyone else that you're not who he created you to be. Maybe it's the addiction, the nasty little thing you don't want anyone to know about, that you're so afraid of that if they do, they won't love you. Maybe it's not the addiction. Maybe it's the career that you chase. Maybe it's the corporate ladder that you've been trying to climb up and you just know that if you could just get that next promotion, if you can just get that next sale, if you can just get that next thing, that finally you'll be at peace. And I want to tell you today, you won't. The only way to do that is to give Jesus your cup. So right now, I just want to ask, if the Holy Spirit is pressing in on any of you and he's telling you that cup, that wound that just got pressed, maybe you shut me off and you're coming back on later to see what happened, because that's what usually happens when someone says something that presses on a wound, we go in defense mode. I don't want you to be in defense mode. I actually want you to be set free. And so if that's you right now, wherever you are, I'm going to ask you, if Jesus is telling you to give him the cup, would you just raise your hand right now? You don't have to do it virtually. You're welcome to it. It doesn't matter. Maybe you're listening throughout the week and you need to talk to someone about this. Would you just reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv? We have folks that can meet you virtually or exchange emails, whatever that looks like. But we would like to pray with you and for you. If Jesus is calling you right now to lay that cup down so that you can experience the living well. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've been in Christ Jesus for 10 years, but this one little area of your life you have not surrendered control over to him. Would you just lay it down? Would you raise your hand right now? I want to pray with you. Would you just keep it up? Dear Jesus, I'm just, these hands that are raised right now, I know that you are revealing to them where they are living from the cup and hanging on to the cup and not living from the well. So I pray, dear Jesus, right now, that they would just encounter you, that every person with their hand raised, Jesus, would finally, for the first time, experience the freedom that comes from no longer living from the cup, but instead living from the well, Jesus. I pray that it would be so great that they couldn't help but share it with the rest of the world, Jesus, that the shame, that the guilt would fall off, the chains would just be broken, that all of a sudden they would be set free so much that they would be on a mission to share you with the ends of the earth. I pray that in this moment, Jesus, those that are hanging onto the cup would finally just pour it out and know that you are our only hope. So Jesus, these hands that are raised, I pray that you would bless the obedience as only you can. And I pray today they would have experienced you like never before. If you had your hand up, you can go ahead and put those down. And the question that I would have for many of us that did have our hand up is, maybe we're in Christ Jesus, or, you know, maybe for the first time, the cup that we're carrying is we're trying to have control of our life. And I just want to remind you today, just like the woman at the well, you have a choice. You see, God's already chosen you. He's already sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. Die the death we deserve by dying on the cross for the penalty of sin, which is death, that we are all born into is sin. Jesus went and paid that price. And Jesus loved us enough that he not only paid that price, he went to the grave and defeated death in the grave and was risen again on the third day so that we could have life and live it to the full and experience heaven on earth right now. We don't have to walk in shame and death and guilt, but instead we can be set free. We don't have to have a spirit of timidity. We don't have to have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And today, maybe you've never chosen God. And I want you to know today that God isn't going to come to you when you're at your best, but He'll always come to you to set you free in your brokenness. You see, the place that the woman in the well at the very beginning I said was coming from is the place is called Sychar. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew name for Sychar means drunkenness. The lady came from the place of drunkenness. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone's drunk, it probably means they're over their fill of alcohol, correct? So she was over her fill of everything that couldn't satisfy, and she left that to go meet the only one that can satisfy, and that is Jesus. And when she met him, she had to go back to that place and tell everyone who's drunk on everything else, the only thing that could ever satisfy is Jesus. And so today, if you've never chosen Jesus, I want to remind you of how he comes to all of us in our brokenness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is Jesus. Jesus came when we were at our worst. Jesus met all of us, and he's meeting all of us at our well right now. And he's asking, will we choose him and lay the cup down? And if we lay the cup down and believe that he is who he says he is, we will get to live from the well. So if that's you today and you would like to choose Jesus for the first time, you would like to give your life to Jesus, if today for the first time you can believe that Jesus is who he says he is, I want to help you because someone had to help me. We're about to say a prayer together as a family, and we all say it out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to the faith for the first time. We do it together as a family, so you won't be praying alone. But it's not the words of this prayer, just like not the worship on the mountain that set the woman free, but the belief that Jesus is who he says he is, the faith that Jesus came to take that cup from you and I and set us free and give us living water that will never fade. And so if that's you today, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. So everyone, please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me how to follow you the rest of my life, step by step, the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and for the first time you have given your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to respond on three. One, two, three. If that's you, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you're going to see a raised hand. If you're listening throughout the week, you can reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. Give us a text message or a phone call, or you can leave a comment, whatever you're listening to. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? Because we want to celebrate with you, because I want to tell you, this isn't the finish line, but it's the starting block. Just like the woman at the well, when she had her first taste of real freedom, she couldn't help but share it with the world. And we at the Vine have a family who want to help you and walk with you step by step as we share the hope of the gospel to the ends of the earth. If that's you today, would you please reach out to us? And for the rest of us, we might be in Christ Jesus. And maybe today we laid a cup down and we just need to talk to someone about that cup. Maybe we're still wrestling with laying that cup down and we need to talk with someone. Once again, the same place to reach out to us. It's prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. We have a family that would love to walk with you as you lay the cup down and you live from the well. So everyone, let's get ready to have one more song with Vine Worship, and then we're going to wrap it up and have an awesome week. Thank you. Connected with us today. We had so much fun with you that we want to continue to connect with you throughout the week. Remember to go to facebook.com/DivineTVSC to see more ways that we can encourage you and pray with you. We're going to have multiple Facebook live sessions and we're going to have ways that we can interact and pray with you. We are so thankful that you are here. We say it all the time here at the Vine Church. We're going to be the church that turns the world upside down with the gospel instead of being the church turned upside down by the world. We're going to do that in how we love God and how we love others, and we're so thankful that we get to do it with each and every one of you. We love you guys. We can't wait to see your smiling faces soon. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.